Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
I stay in the garden with you.
Back into the book of Romans this morning and talk about start a new chapter today, chapter 7. We've been talking about the book of Romans, and the theme of the whole book of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God through faith. So the only way we can get to heaven is by Jesus Christ through faith. That's right, believing in Him by grace. What is grace? Getting what we don't deserve. And none of us deserve heaven. We all deserve hell, the Bible says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says we are saved by grace, getting what we don't deserve, through faith, by believing that Jesus is God. He died in our place. He died for our sins. And we need to put our trust in Him to get us to heaven, right? He talks about the first three chapters, how all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The pagan out in the jungle, the moral man, the hypocrite, all the people. Chapter 4 is David and Abraham, how they are saved. They've trusted Jesus Christ. Abraham represents the good, godly, moral man. Of course, we know David was a man after God's own heart, but he committed a lot of sin, did a lot of wrong things, didn't he? He represents the man who did a lot of wrong, but God forgave him anyway. Chapter 5, we saw, since we are saved by grace through faith, that we cannot lose it because we didn't do anything to earn it. And He gives us all these reasons. I gave you a sermon on 11 reasons why we need to be thankful for God and what He's done for us. The last part of chapter 6, He talks about how Adam sinned and all the bad things that happened because of that. But He says much more. What Jesus Christ did for us. Chapter 6, remember people said, well, since this gift is free and you didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it, then we can be saved and live any way we want to. And Paul says, certainly not. God forbid, may it never be said that. And he goes on to explain all of that. And he talks about how we died with Christ and we've been buried and we've risen again to walk in newness of life. And then he talks about how we're to conquer sin, to know who we are in Christ, to reckon, to count those things as true, believe them, and then yield to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we won't live the way we used to live. And then he goes on and talks about that a little bit more because some people are saying it's okay to live any way you want to. And so the last part of the chapter, he says, is it even all right to do even one little sin? Plan to sin even once? And he said, no. And he says, to whom you present your members as slaves, that's the one you become a slave to, either to righteousness or to sin leading to death. And he talks about the evil, the bad things that happen because of the sin that we do. But he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's look at chapter 7. I want to read about the first 6 verses and we'll see how far we get. All right, do you not know, and here he's using another one of those do you not knows again, brethren, that I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what does he say here? He begins talking about that, and you know, it's getting close. We're starting to see some of the stuff with the elections and all, and one man uses this as an illustration how, you know, every time it gets close to election, all the candidates, you know, want to put everybody else down and say they've got the solution to everything. And the problem isn't the party. The problem isn't putting somebody else in government. Every time we put somebody else in government, we think, okay, now all the problems are going to be solved. But the problem isn't who's in there, and the problem in our life isn't those things. But the problem is, old Pogo said a long time ago, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. That we are our biggest problem, right? I am my biggest problem. It's not somebody else, but I am my biggest problem. Many times we look to try to live this life in a legalistic manner and try to live in such a way. We think, even though we were saved by grace, we want to try to live by the law. And Paul wants to talk about that. Chapter 6, he talked about license. In other words, people that say, well, now that I've been saved, I can live any way I want to. And it doesn't matter how I live because I'm going to make it to heaven. Maybe you've heard somebody say, well, I know I'm not living right, but I'm going to make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I mean, I always have to ask myself, if somebody says they're going to make it to heaven by the skin of their teeth, I have to ask myself, are they really saved? Because, you know, they're basically living any way they want to, doing anything they want to. I remember a guy told me that where I used to work, and I was like thinking, yeah, I don't think you're going to make it at all based on what you're telling me. But when you look at chapter 7, Paul goes to the other extreme, and so some people are saying, well, I'm going to live any way I want to because I'm saved. But chapter 7, he's going to say that some of the people are going to live so strictly by the law that what they're trying to do is, now that they've been saved, they're going to say, well, I'm going to try to please God by doing all these requirements. And Colossians talks about that. He says in chapter 2, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with commandments and teaching? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Something in the human nature wants us to go to extremes. Some people say we're free to live as we please, but then some people go to the other side. We're saved by grace, but we must live under the law. And that's what a lot of the Jews were teaching. And, you know, I mean, I think about when I was younger, and I guess I always thought that, probably a lot of y'all thought this too, that maybe some in here still think it, but I always thought, well, the way you got to heaven was being a good person. But the problem is none of us can be good enough to meet God's standard, because God is perfect. And he says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. And that's why he says, if we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So I thought one day, well, I was just going to clean up my act. I was going to start going to church. I was going to marry a good woman and have some kids, live happily ever after. And one day I'd die and go to heaven. I mean, isn't that the way you get to heaven? Because that's what I always believe, right? And then I started going to church with the woman who became my wife. And I found out that no, that Marty wasn't a pretty good person. He was a pretty bad person. And the only way I'm going to get to heaven is by asking God to forgive me and save me. Getting there by doing this and not doing that, you know, keeping the Ten Commandments. And you ask a lot of people, how are you going to get to heaven? They say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm pretty good, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about here today, is about that word law. Chapter 6, Paul told us how to stop doing bad things. And in Romans 7, he tells us how not to do good things. In other words, we can't be sanctified, or we can't be made more holy by keeping the law. We got to realize that there was nothing we did that made us holy in God's sight. I'm not saying we break the law. That's not what we're saying. But that's what he just said in chapter 6, right? Don't break the law. But he goes on the other side, and what he says is there was nothing we could do to earn or deserve God's favor. And so when he forgave us and saved us, there's nothing we can do to lose his favor, because we didn't do anything to get it in the beginning. We just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, Paul's not advocating living wrongly, but what he's trying to say is when we look at the law, and you know, I've dealt with people and I felt that way in the past. Listen, everything that we ever do, from the point that we are saved to the time we die, Jesus knew we were going to do it before we ever do it. So the sins that we do from the point that we trusted Christ, and listen, all of us are going to sin because we're still in a human body. We've been talking about that for chapters, and we'll talk about that more. Paul, who's been saved I don't know how many years, later in this chapter, is going to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he begins to talk about how if you live, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, while we're in this body, while we live on this earth, we're still going to sin, unfortunately. And that's the bad thing about this side of heaven, is we want to live for God, we want to please God, but we don't always do it. But the good news is 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, right? So when Jesus died on the cross, how many of our sins did he die for? All of them. The past, the present, the future, right? I mean, he knew when he died on the cross that Marty was going to get saved. And when he got saved, after he was saved, that occasionally he was still going to get mad with his wife. He was still going to be stupid sometimes and do dumb things. Say things he shouldn't and all kinds of things. But he made provision for that because he died for all of those sins, right? And that's what Paul is saying here in this chapter. He's going to talk about that. But what happens is so many times is we think, well, because I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this, and we just make ourselves, we drive ourselves crazy trying to be legalistic, and we set all these set of rules and regulations, and we not only try to hold ourselves to this unrealistic standard, but we try to hold everybody else to that, right? That's what he was talking about in chapter 2, about those people that says, oh man, hypocritical man, who do you are that judge other people and you do the same things, you know? And so anywhere you go in the world, what you're going to find is you're going to find a set of rules, and you're going to find a set of regulations, a set of do's and a set of don'ts, right? And once we trust Christ, we get a new power to live for Christ. But if we're Christians, we over time have realized that we can't live perfectly sinless the rest of our life. And that's why we need 1 John 1:9. Legalism is the belief that I can be holy, become holy, and please God by obeying his laws. It's a spiritual list of do's and don'ts. The problem with legalism is it sees sins but not the sin, the root of the problem. It's sort of like going out in your yard and clipping the top off of one of those things called those yellow plants, you know, just any kind of weed. You go out in your yard and you clip the top off of it, or you pull it up right above the ground. Did you solve the problem? No, the root's still there, right? and until you dig that thing up totally and completely, that thing's going to keep coming back up. I can't remember what those things are called, but they got that pretty yellow flower, and they look pretty, but they're just roots. They're just weeds, and you don't get a whole root, even if a tiny little piece busts off, what's going to happen? It's going to grow a new plant out of that little bit of root, right? And there's nothing you can do about it. And so many times people try to do that. So let's talk about a couple of purposes of the law. We're going to talk about some of the things of the law, and then I'll get into the chapter. The law is to expose sin, to cause failure and defeat in our lives. In other words, Galatians 3 says that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. When we look at the law, we go, oh, guess what? I can't keep it perfectly. I can't do this on my own, so I need somebody to help me do it. And once we trust Christ, we have a new power. We have a new want to, a new desire. We have a new ability, and all things are made new. The law is complete. The law provides a penalty. But guess what? The law is impossible to keep. It's impossible to keep. The law is also weak, and that's why Jesus had to come down the cross, right? It says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And of course, we know that the law brings bondage. The law makes us feel bad about ourselves. A lot of the people that we minister to in places, these treatment centers, I think it was Billy Graham that said that they could empty out 50% of the mental facilities, 50% of the people in there, if people could just forgive themselves for something they'd done. And this was based on what the head doctor in the place told him. This wasn't, you know, his decision, but this is what some head doctor at a mental treatment facility said. If we could just get these people to forgive themselves or to forgive somebody, we could empty out half this place right this minute. And we know people that live with guilt and live with things like that. But we don't have to live that way if we've trusted Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul says here. What he's going to do here in verses 1 through 6 is he's coming back and he's kind of continuing this discussion that he had over here in 6:14 that says, chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. And so what does that mean, we're not under law, but we're under grace? We're going to talk about that. We've already talked about it a little bit. So what does he say here first? The law just condemns. When I go out to the prison or somewhere and ask people, what does the law usually do? I mean, they call those places correctional facilities. But you know what? The only people I see getting corrected are the people that trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because the rest of them are usually learning how to be better criminals while they're locked up. You know, or learning how to beat the system or whatever. If we've tried to not do something, you know, the more we think about it, the harder it gets to not do it, right? Because we're constantly thinking about it. And that's kind of the problem with the law. Does the law help? Yes and no. And so in some ways it makes things worse. And so that's what Paul's going to answer today. The trick is not to try to do the law, but to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to cast down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When you think about good things, that's what Philippians says, think on what's good, what's lovely, what's pure, what's right, what's virtuous, what's of good report. Think on these things. If there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you, right? But when you start thinking of, I can't do this and I don't want to do that and I don't do this and I don't do that, that's when we get in trouble. Poet said, do this and live, the law commands, but it gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. The gospel tells us to do something, to fly, and yet it gives us wings. It gives us the power to live for Christ. if we put ourselves under the law, we can become a defeated Christian. But what we need to do is say, I live under grace. Here's what I always tell people. I don't have to do what's right. I don't have to obey God, but I want to obey God. I used to not want to obey God, and people would tell me, hey, you need to do this, you used to do that, and I used to tell them, go jump in the river, right? That was putting it nicely. But now I say, you know, I don't have to do this. I don't have to do this, but I get to do this. I get to serve God. Like I've said before, we've talked about this before, and I know this is kind of a long introduction, but it's like this. When you love somebody, what do you want to do? Please them. That's right. And before, I didn't really love God because I was disobeying him and I was doing all kinds of wrong things and I was running from God. But now that I know Christ, I love him because he loved me, and now I want to serve him and I want to obey him. Problem is I don't always do it perfectly. So that's where the rub comes in. That's what he's going to talk about here in chapter 7. So he says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. And what is he talking about here? He says, do you not know? In other words, he's doing like Jesus said in the New Testament. What he keep telling these people? Have you not read what it's written? Do you not know? So he's talking to these people and said, don't you know this? That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And he says, brethren, and he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, and he says, speak to those who know the law. Now think about this. What is the law? I mean, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, but he's talking about the law in general, right? We talked about that when I first started, that everybody has a set of rules and regulations. You think about people that, even though they might not agree with us on a lot of things, I used to say this, I heard another guy say this one time, that when somebody says, well, you know, I can do anything I want to and I can live any way I want to and I can do anything I want to other people, and you say, no, you can't, well, what about the rights of other people? What about their feelings? And they don't care, right? But walk up to that person, I'm not advocating this, but walk up to them and slap them upside the head or spit in their face. And what are they going to say then? You can't do that to me. Well, why not? You just said it was all right to do it to them. What's different about you? You know, you got one standard for you and one standard for somebody else. And here's the deal. No matter where you go, even out in the deepest, darkest jungles, there's always a set of do's and don'ts, a set of rules and regulations. And it's amazing how many times they'll parallel the Ten Commandments. Think about this, that when you talk to people, what do they say? Well, that's not fair. You can't do that to me. Well, that's not right. Or I'm going to get even. How do you know when you're even? And so everywhere, and when you talk to people, what determines whether something's fair or not? What makes that standard? We do, right? But that means we've got a sense of right and wrong. There's a sense of a law that you can't do this to me or you can't do that to them. He says here that we all know that there's a law. And he says, do you not know that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And he's talking about men and women. But the point is there's an unspoken, written law that's in everybody's heart. We talked about that in Romans 3. Or actually chapter 2, that the law was written in everybody's hearts. God has written his law in our hearts. Think about this. If law holds sway over somebody or control over somebody until they die, right? Can you imagine the police pulling a hearse over and then walking to the back of the hearse and opening up the coffin and saying, here's your ticket. You were speeding. Well, once somebody's died, they're no longer under the law, right? I mean, you can't convict a dead man of something that he's done, right? I mean, once he's dead, he's gone. I mean, it's too late, you know. You can't write him a ticket. You can't put him in jail. I mean, there's no sense in doing that. He's going to make everybody else miserable because he ain't going to know it. Wherever he's at, he's already getting what he deserves, either heaven or hell. So he's just basically saying that the law has dominion over a man or a woman or a person as long as they live. And then he starts talking about in verse 2 For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So what's the second thing he says here? What he's doing is he's giving us an illustration like he did back in chapter 6. He gave us an illustration to illustrate what he's trying to say here. And so what he says is, changes from a man being under the law to a woman is bound to her husband until he dies. Now what does he do? He's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, where he says the two became one and they were one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, right? That man and a woman, it was always meant to be that we were to be married for life, right? One woman, one man for life. Now, regardless of what the court says, right? So it was one man, one woman for life. The standard is, as we were supposed to, now we break the standard because divorce is pretty rampant, but at least in the younger generation, some in the older, but it says that the woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's been released, right? And she's free to marry again if she wants to. So that's what he's saying there. That's pretty simple. And so in chapter 6, verse 15, he used the illustration of a master and a servant. That, you know, once you have died, you're no longer under the obligation to serve your master, right? Here he says if you're a woman, you're no longer under obligation. If your husband marries, dies, then you're no longer obligated to that, right? What does he say here in verse 3? So that if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. That's pretty simple. If the husband's alive and she gets divorced and she marries somebody else, according to God, he says she's an adulteress. What is he doing here? He's trying to make an illustration, because what does he say here in verse 4? Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So what is he saying here? He's coming back and he's saying that he's using this illustration of the woman, and it appears in a sense that Paul has confused his illustration, but he hasn't. Because before, when we were unsaved, we were under the law. That's what he's really saying. We're under the law. We were condemned by the law. But when we trusted Christ, remember what he said back in chapter 6? He said, we died. We died to the law. He says, we have died, we have been buried, we've been raised to walk in newness of life, right? In Jesus Christ. So what's happening here is he's using this illustration for marriage, and the husband died and the wife married again, and it seems like it's kind of confused. But if you and I are represented by the wife, remember, we're the bride of Christ, and the law is represented by the husband, then the application doesn't follow the illustration. But if the wife dies in the illustration, the only way she can marry again would be come back from the dead, right? Well, guess what? That's exactly what Paul wants to teach. He wants to teach that since we died as believers to Christ, when we died in Christ, guess what? In a sense, we rose from the dead, and guess what? We are free to marry somebody new, right? And who are we married to? We are married to Jesus Christ, because he is the bridegroom, right? And we're the bride. I don't know if you know, Ephesians 5:25 talks about the fact that he talks about the husband and the wife, and he says, I talk about a mystery, but I speak about Christ and the church. And over and over and over again, the Bible refers to us as the bride of Christ, the church, the people of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. That's the whole picture of the book of Ruth. For those of y'all that were here, we taught the book of Ruth. What did we say? That Boaz represented Jesus Christ. He was the kinsman redeemer. He was the bridegroom. And Ruth was us, the sinful person. And we come to Christ and we marry Jesus Christ. When we trusted Christ, we died to the law, but in Christ we arose from the dead. And now we're married, united to Christ, to live a new kind of life. I know that's kind of confusing, but we died to the law. We died to the law and it no longer has dominion over us, but we're not lawless. Because guess what? We're united to Christ, we're sharing His life, and thus we're walking in newness of life. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the old life, we brought forth fruit unto death, but in the new life, we bring forth fruit under God. That's what He says here. He says, to him who was raised, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's the last part of verse 4. So we have it, when we trusted Christ, the Bible says we died in Christ. Because He died, we died. We are dead in a sense spiritually. We have died to the old way of life. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. We are a new creation. And now that we are alive again in Christ, guess what? Now we are married to Jesus Christ. And we don't have to live for God, but we want to live for God. We get to live for God. We want to serve Him. We're under grace. In other words, we don't have to live that way, but we want to, right? I mean, when I always think about that verse and Jesus was telling the woman that she was sitting there anointing His feet and crying and weeping, and this Pharisee Simon says, he's sitting there thinking, if that man knew who that woman was that was washing His feet, and you know, that she's a prostitute and all this, that he wouldn't let her do that. And Jesus reads the man's mind, knows what he's thinking, and he says, Simon, he says, I have somewhat to say to you. He says, say on, master. He says, since the day, time I walked in the door, you did not offer to wash my feet, which was customary when a guest came in. You were to wash their feet because the streets were nasty. He says, you didn't offer me any food. You hadn't done anything for me. But from the moment I walked in here, this woman has not ceased to wash my feet and cleanse my feet and love me. He says, to whom much has been forgiven, that same one loves much. In other words, because she was forgiven so much because of the lifestyle she lived, guess what? She loved God very much because she knew where she'd come from. And I always think about that illustration. And that's sometimes seems like people that have been forgiven much seem to have more want to serve God sometimes. But you know what? All of us should have that same want to. All of us should have that same desire to serve God and love Him. Because that was what we were saved for, to bear fruit. I mean, the Bible talks about them, by their fruit you shall know them, right? And we should be bearing fruit for God. What is fruit? Fruit is praising God, living for God, loving God, serving God, doing all the things that we're supposed to do, being Christ-like. That is that, right? Once we die to sin, now we belong to another one. We belong to Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 5, for when if we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death, but now we've been delivered from the law, having died so that we were held, having died to the what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So what does He say here? That once we were raised with Christ, we were raised to bear fruit, right? That was the whole purpose of us being forgiven and saved, is so that we would live rightly for Jesus. And then He says, for when we're in the flesh, the sinful passions were in our members to bear fruit to death. And He talks about that in another section. We talked about that in chapter 6. He says, talking about the part where He says, and what then when you were doing that you were ashamed of the things that you did? Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, right? And that's what he says. Before we were saved, the things that we did just brought bad results. But now that we've trusted Christ, guess what? We're bringing good fruit out. Was the old saying, Jesus said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You know, a bitter spring cannot bear good water, and a good spring cannot bear bitter water. So, in other words, once we trusted Christ, guess what? We are His children, and we serve Him because we want to. We serve Him not because we have to, but because we want to. And we die to the old way of living so that we could serve in the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Like I said, the law, all it could do is condemn. All the law can do is tell you to do this and not do that. I mean, if you don't want to do something, no matter how much somebody tells you to do it, are you going to do it? Probably not, unless you're absolutely forced, right? But when you love somebody and you don't have to do it, you just want to do it to please them, you're going to do it. And that's what he's saying here, is that so many times people want to try to just set these rules and standards, and we come up with a list of do's and don'ts, of do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. And we hold ourselves and everybody else to this standard. But instead of trying to live by those rules, let's just love the one who died for us, and then we'll serve him and live for him because we want to. And then we'll do what's right. That's what he's saying there. And he's not trying to say that we don't live for God. But like I said, when there's a legalistic, you got to do this, you got to do that, you're going to fight it. But when there's a love behind what you're doing, you're going to do it because you want to. Because we have served have a new husband. We are the bride. We live and we serve him in a way that pleases him. So think about that. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to try to beat ourselves up all the time. But so many times we're constantly beating ourselves up because we didn't do this and we didn't do that. We need to realize that God wants us to do the best we can through his power, but we need to realize that we're never going to be perfect in this life. But what we need to do is we need to serve God and say, God, I want to live for you and live in the Spirit. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? It means just I am prayed up to God, confessed all my sins as best as I know. I am doing the will of God as best as I know, and I am following Jesus to the best of my knowledge. That is all being filled with the Spirit is. It's not all kinds of crazy things like people talk about. But being filled with the Spirit is just living for God. Being prayed up, confessed up, and saying, God, I want to do whatever it is you want me to do, and whatever you've told me to do, I'm doing that as best as I can. And that's living in the Spirit. And then when you sin, you confess those sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins. And then guess what? You're walking back in the Spirit again. Living in the Spirit means that your want-tos become his want-tos. That's why he says, ask and seek and knock and you'll find. Ask anything you want and he'll answer, right? Because why? When you're living for God, anything that he wants you to do, that's what you want to do. And that's living in the Spirit. Okay. Living for God. He says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. That's not fruits, but that's fruit. That's one thing that happens. We get all of those things when we live for Jesus. And those don't happen naturally. I mean, you don't see a fruit tree over there go, there's an apple. You know, straining to make an apple. But when you just trust God and follow him, you just naturally produce fruit, right? A fruit tree naturally produces pears or grapes or whatever it produces. It doesn't strain to do that. So let's close and we'll finish. We'll sing one more song. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for who you are, and we ask that you would just continue to work in our lives, help us to serve you in greater ways, not because we have to, but because we want to. We love you and are so thankful that you loved us first. And we just want to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.